So there's a little mistake on the very first screen. Sorry about that. We're not on chapters 40 and 41. We're on chapter 42. Apologize for that. Excuse me. So we are continuing in our year-long quest to pursue Jesus. We're in the section of the book called The Passion of Christ. And I have a question for you. Are you good at something? Do you consider yourself to be the goat? Most of us would probably say that we're not. We're not really good at something. Well, we may have a little bit of talent in some area. Maybe we're sort of good at something. You know, maybe we can play a certain game well, or maybe we can speak well or teach well, or maybe we're very talented and very good at our job. Maybe we have some skills, whether that's working with our hands or working with our mind. But every once in a while, we love to be praised. When we have done something well, it's really nice to have somebody say, "You've done really well. You've done good." And it kind of feeds our ego a little bit when somebody does praise us. Sometimes that makes us work harder. You know, they always say that if you really want your workers to work hard, appreciate them. Tell them that they're doing a good job. Because everybody likes to be appreciated. Some people are even given the title goat. You can probably think of those. Simone Biles is the latest one, okay? She's won all kinds of medals in gymnastics. She's been at this for a long time. There are people who would say that there's nobody who is ever going to be any better than she is. She truly is the goat. Do you remember Michael Phelps? Michael Phelps, about 20 years ago, was considered the greatest of all time. At one time, he held 32 world records. Now, some of them were world records that he broke that he had already set, and then he broke them again. But guess how many he holds now? Three. Why? Because there are better swimmers, faster swimmers. So 20 years ago, he was the goat, but now what is he? He's still a very good athlete. But we have this tendency. We have this tendency to be the best, or we want to be the best at something. Now, I'm always interested when somebody who has done something pretty fantastic, they've set a world record, or they're considered the greatest quarterback, or the greatest running back, or the greatest ball player, or whatever, and they are interviewed. You've seen those people that interview them, and they say, you know, some of the silliest questions. They must have a class, I would imagine, for reporters, on the silliest questions that you could possibly ask an athlete, and those are the questions that they ask. But when they're interviewing and they ask a question like, "To what do you attribute, you know, your greatness?" Oftentimes they will defer, they will deflect, if you will, the focus, and they will say, "Well, you know, I wouldn't be anything without my parents, or without my coaches, or without the support that I get from the fans, or without my family, or some of those kinds of things." And so they try on air, or at least to the reporter, to seem as humble as they possibly can. But the real true mark of humility is not in the words that they say, but in the lifestyle that they live. Because when they leave that interview, they hop in their Rolls Royce and they go, you know, to their mansion that is all plastered with their number and all of their records and things. And they do not live very humbly, even though their words, just a few minutes before, seem to proclaim that they are humble, a humble athlete. Well, most of us don't have to worry about that. In fact, a lot of us struggle with the idea of, am I good enough? Am I good enough? We wonder, first of all, what are we good at? And then we also wonder, am I good enough? And when we look at our life, we think to ourselves, well, I don't want to be found to be less than people imagine. Because if people are praising me for being good at something, I don't want to be less than that, but I know me. I know my struggles. And even though other people don't see my internal struggles, I do. And so it's a real difficult thing because, like I mentioned earlier, accomplishments have a short shelf life. Well, when it comes to our spiritual life, almost every Christian struggles to believe that they are enough spiritually. I mean, if we struggle with it in the physical world, we really struggle with it in the spiritual world. We know our own sins and we know our own shortcomings, and we are measuring ourselves against the one who is perfect, Jesus. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus not only claims to be perfect, but he also wants us to be perfect. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, his Sermon on the Mount, he even tells his disciples and all of those who are listening, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, think about that for a minute. If I'm already struggling with doubts that I'm maybe not enough, or maybe I'm not good enough in my spiritual life, and now Jesus is saying, I want you to lift that standard, I want you to be perfect like I am perfect, guess what a lot of people are going to say? I can't do it. So why try? I can't do it, so why try? And then when we look at ourselves and we are comparing ourselves to Jesus and some of the statements that he made, we definitely fall short. I mean, look at some of the statements that Jesus made. We call them the I am statements because in the Old Testament, when Moses asked God for his name, God said, I am that I am. So that was the standard. God is perfect. Jesus, in the Gospels, he calls himself the bread of life, all the time using this same two-word phrase, I am. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection of the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the true vine. And then he continues to talk to his disciples to let them know that without him, they can do nothing. And that's what they are supposed to measure themselves against. The interesting thing about Jesus is he made all of these statements, all of these perfect statements. And even though people wanted to kill him, and even though he offended everybody, Jesus was more than just making statements. He was more than an egotistical braggart. You know those kind of guys, don't you? You remember Muhammad Ali? I am the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was. I figured that if I said it enough, I would convince the world that I really was the greatest. You see, that's an egotistical braggart. Jesus was making all kinds of amazing statements that equated himself with God. And yet we don't consider Jesus to be an egotistical braggart. Rather, we consider him to be humble. We're taking a look at the truth that Jesus really was humble in this Passion Week of Jesus. As we're looking at the Passion of Jesus, it started with the triumphal entry. Last week we looked at that, and we began with this royal proclamation that everybody was making about Jesus. They were proclaiming him to be the king and the Messiah. We call it the triumphal entry. I find it interesting, as you read that passage, Jesus never stopped to correct them. Did he? He never said, now just downplay this. Don't call me the king. Don't refer back to prophecies. And you know, he just, he didn't say any. He allowed them to proclaim him as their king. It was a very political statement that he was allowing them to make about him because he really was their king. And it caused an offense for a lot of people. Now, a couple of days later, because after that whole thing happened, Jesus went back to Bethany. A couple of days later, Jesus comes back into Jerusalem because he wants to prepare, or he sends some disciples ahead to prepare for the Passover. And as they are preparing for the Passover, he has some more teachable moments that he wants to give them. You see, the Passover is a really big deal. It's a huge deal. It's one of the three pilgrim celebrations. It's a celebration that reminded the Jews how God freed Israel from Egyptian slavery. They remembered their birth as a nation. They remembered the lamb that had to be killed so that the blood could be put on the doorposts and on the lintels of the house so that the death angel would pass over them. That's where you get the name. They remembered this because this blood had to be shed in order for them to be free. Anybody who didn't do it would suffer the same fate as everybody else. So it didn't matter that you were Israeli. If you didn't put the blood on your house, the firstborn of your family would die. But the death angel passed over those who believed. And so at this celebration, which was also supposed to be a lasting ordinance, meaning that it was never supposed to stop happening, every year they were supposed to celebrate this, and for hundreds and hundreds of years they did. Over 1,000 years have gone by since the Passover was enacted. Go back one slide. Yeah, thank you. At this celebration, this was a somber one, though. You know, Jesus was there with all of his disciples, and he had sent some ahead so that they could prepare. They get to the upper room. Jesus has already predicted that Peter will deny him, that Judas will betray him. He knows that his time is near. He's going to be going to the cross. He's going to be fulfilling his mission of redemption. He is the only one who can do that. He's the only one that can redeem. And so he knows that this is a serious time. So even though this is a time of celebration, where they're celebrating their freedom, Jesus knows that this is a serious time for him. And I think it's really interesting that in the midst of all of this emotional tension, Jesus pauses to do something that has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. They gather in the upper room, and instead of having some sort of a teachable moment about the freedom that the Israelites had, about the blood, about the lamb, instead of doing anything like that, he goes ahead and he washes their feet. This is the full character of Jesus on display right here. Jesus and his disciples are there. No one has noticed that everybody else's feet are dirty. Usually in that culture, foot washing, which was normal, by the way. This was not some aberration, some abnormal event that took place. Usually there was a pan of water or some sort of a bowl of water so that when you entered into a house, you would wash the dust off of your feet. It was an acceptable thing to do, except of all of the presentable parts of the body, the feet were considered the least desirable. If I were to make a comment up here about, and Bob has already made that comment, you know, maybe we should do foot washing. A lot of you are going to say, not until I get my pedicure. You are not touching my feet until they are presentable to somebody else. Why? Because even though it's considered a presentable part of the body, we're not too pleased with it. You know, I've got such ugly toes. Yuck. I don't want anybody touching those. Foot washing was an acceptable thing in that region, but it was usually a job that was relegated to the lowest servant in the house. So does it surprise you that none of the disciples volunteered for this job? None of them considered themselves to be the lowest servant in the house. In fact, earlier they had even been caught arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Another time, James and John's mom came and said, you know, Jesus, when you get into your kingdom, can you put my boys first and second right and the left of your throne? Why? Because we want to be the greatest. We want to, I mean, she's just looking out for her kids. Except she wasn't honoring God with her kids. And so then the disciples look around, and there is Jesus washing the feet. The King, the Messiah, the perfection, the incarnation of God, the sinless Lamb, the one who had made all of those statements, if you will, he is the divine goat, greatest of all time. No one is any better than Jesus, and he is humbling himself with a towel and a basin. He doesn't make any proclamation. He doesn't say, oh, I see that nobody else has washed anybody's feet. I think I'll do that. The Bible just says he gets up and he wraps a towel around his waist and he gets the basin and he goes and he starts doing this. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus has humbled himself. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, that Jesus humbled himself even before coming to earth. Being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. This is talking about how Jesus didn't grasp for the glory of heaven that he already had. Instead, he allowed himself to become a human. He allowed himself the humility of putting on flesh. Why? Well, for us. For each and every one of us. And Jesus lived on this world with humility. He could have taken the glory of heaven back at any time, but humility would not allow him to do that. Instead, humility led him to the cross in full obedience of his mission. Humility led Jesus to select fishermen to be his disciples. Humility led Jesus to interact with lepers and Samaritans and Romans and even the demon-possessed. It allowed him the opportunity to touch the unclean, those who were bleeding because of an issue that they had. And so Jesus washed feet. And the disciples were speechless. Well, except for Peter. Peter has this tendency of speaking without thinking. I'm sure glad I'm not like that. Peter makes a statement that is filled with both false humility and then another statement that is filled with complete pride. At first he says, you're not going to wash my feet. And then Jesus makes a statement. And then after that statement, Peter says, well then, wash all of me. The first statement is supposedly a statement of humility. You know, I don't want you to perform this menial task on me. And then he turns around and he tries to dictate to Jesus what Jesus is supposed to do. Well then, give me a bath. But in the midst of that are some really interesting words. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 13. And I want to read this, and I want you to just see this whole thing play out. John chapter 13, if you don't have your Bibles, just listen really carefully. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. That is significant. Not yet, Kent. The full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? There's that humble, fake humility statement. Me? That's not your job. You're the king. You're the Messiah. That's somebody else is supposed to do that. Are you going to wash my feet? And then Jesus says, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And then Jesus answered, and this is a statement that has caused me a lot of anguish. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. I want you to let that sink in a little bit. Unless I wash you, You have no part with me. This is Peter. This is the disciple who was part of the inner circle. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? You see, as I am looking at this, I am reading the words of Jesus, and I realize that Jesus' words, you will have no part with me, is talking about spiritual cleansing. You are washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, but unless you allow Jesus to cleanse you, you will have no part with him. And I'm trying very hard to wrap my mind around this. In order to be acceptable at the King's eternal banquet table, I need a deeper cleansing than just having my feet washed. In order to be acceptable at that eternal banquet table in heaven, I need to be spiritually cleansed. I need to have Jesus' blood cleansing my life. And if I don't have Jesus' blood cleansing my life, I am not clean. That's the only way that I can wrap my mind around what Jesus said to Peter. But here's the kicker. Jesus commanded this. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. This isn't a suggestion. It isn't an option. This is a command of God. Now I'm thinking to myself, okay, this was the command of God to Peter. Has he given a similar command to every single one of his disciples? And the answer is yes. We call it baptism. We call it a washing of our sins. But it isn't the water that's magical. It wasn't the bowl the water in the basin that had any kind of spectacular power. It was the fact that Jesus was applying that. And that's exactly what happens in baptism. We are baptized, we go into that watery grave, we come out, and we are cleansed, not because there's any magic in the water, but because Jesus is applying his blood to your soul. And the water symbolizes that. But it's not just a symbol. It is a command of Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus commanded Peter, you must be washed, or you will have no part with me. He says the same thing to each and every one of us. Unless you are born again, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, unless you are washed clean, there's no salvation. People that don't believe that baptism is connected to salvation have never really read the Scriptures. This is a command of Jesus. And Peter, he didn't understand this humility. Give me a sponge bath, he says. He was so arrogant that he couldn't see the nature of what Jesus was trying to teach him. Jesus is gently reminding him that all of those who have been cleansed already, all of those who have been spiritually cleansed, there will be times where you need to kind of touch things up. You'll need to be forgiven of your sins. Your feet will need to be washed. And so when Jesus tells the disciples, as you have seen me do this, now I want you to go and do this to other people. I want you to wash other people's feet. I don't think he's talking about actually touching somebody's feet and putting water on it. I think he's talking about this humble service. Anything that you are doing in life that is filled with humility is the humble lifestyle that Jesus wants. See, Jesus has called us to be humble servants. And whatever that looks like is a lot like washing feet. All of this is part and parcel of Jesus' teaching to his disciples that humility is not found in a single act of washing somebody's feet. It happens in a lifestyle of constantly, every day, humbly serving and encouraging one another, because that's what Jesus did. Now, I'm not saying that he was milquetoast. I'm not saying that he was weak in any fashion, because we know from Scripture he was not. He was very solid in exactly what he believed. I mean, he made all those statements. He knew who he was. But he didn't make all those statements with a braggart's ideal. He made all those statements because they just reminded us that in the midst of his power and majesty and glory was a humble servant. I read a statement a while ago that I continually remind myself of. When we know whose we are, we will know who we are. When I know that I belong to Jesus, then I know that that's my identity. I know who I am because I know whose I am. My friends, that's the lesson of the towel and the basin. It is about a humble act that Jesus lived, but it is more than that. It is a description of the fact that Jesus is the only one who can cleanse us of the filth that we can't cleanse ourselves, that filth of sin. If you have never been baptized, if you have never been immersed into Jesus Christ, listen to the command of Jesus to Peter. And then ask yourself, can I humble myself to the place where I want to be a servant of God? And I want to have him completely surround me? And I want to be immersed into him? If you can answer that question with a yes, I want that. Not just because I think it'd be cool on a resume, but because it's a command of Jesus. I want to be a part of him. Then being baptized shouldn't be a problem. But if I'm going to hang on to my own passions and my own beliefs and my own talents and my own ego, my own pride, then there is a problem. The lesson of the towel and the basin, the lesson of Jesus' humility, the passion that he had for humility needs to come into all of our lives, because that's what he wants. We're going to sing a song. The song is designed to help us once again remember that Jesus is calling us. He's calling us to be a part of his family. Answer that call.